first talk this morning and just allowed God to do what he needs to do and just rest in the peace that comes with standing still. But that's not where we stay as Christians, because the text tells us something very special. And we open the text there at verse 15. And the Lord says to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." The first point I want us to consider this morning is keeping our faith in the Word of God. Keeping our faith in the Word of God. You will notice that the first instruction about keeping being still and allowing the Lord to do the fighting, that came from the lips of Moses. But now God himself speaks to Moses. And he says, and the Lord said to Moses, that's what we've just read, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it." You see, when God says go forward, he will always make a way. Because it says, go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. He will always, when he says go forward, he will always make a way. But often he lets us get our noses right up against the wall. I think all of us, if we had to have an open session here this morning, it could be quite fantastic to hear testimonies of how all of us, at some stage or other, the Lord allowed us to get right up to the wall, the wall of impossibility, to trust him, to pray, to get down on our knees, maybe to fast, whatever your conviction is, to just get the Lord to help you out of this one. And that's what he often wants, to show our utter dependency on him. And then he'll remove it from us. But you know, in the case of the Israelites, God graciously and supernaturally, he changed their circumstances. But here's the deal. Sometimes he doesn't change our circumstances. He just needs to change us. And this is very, very important. You know, in that process of changing you and me, I can speak from experience as a Christian in process, having learned many things from God's Word, by life experience. In my own private time as a married man, as a father of four daughters, I've learned many things. But I can tell you without any hesitation whatsoever this morning that there is simply nothing that changes you or me like the Word of God. Absolutely nothing. And nothing is as effective as the Word of God. And this morning, if I can challenge you to just go back from this camp and just start loving God's Word again. Just sharing God's Word. Maybe even start, if you haven't been disciplined up to now, just start with your phone app. You know, these people are wonderful what they're doing for the Lord. That phone app, the verse for today, and then they give you a song that you can listen to, and they compliment you. From the time that I put the app on my phone, it was about, I think it's 75 days ago. It says, "Well done, you haven't missed one day." You see what I'm saying? And those kinds of encouragements make you sort of want to get back to God's Word. And how often the text for the day is just what you need. Because God is sovereign. God can give that circumstance to tie up exactly with that verse for you on that day. That's no problem for God to do that. God is sovereign. He's almighty. And there's nothing that will change us as much as God's Word will. You cannot read God's Word and stay the same. In my marriage, in issues where pressure on the home, whatever, sometimes you sort of lose the plot a little bit and you find yourself wavering. And then you get back to God's Word and you just read a verse that just settles everything again. It just changes your heart. But you know, it's a problem when we don't read God's Word. It's a big problem, because then God's word cannot change our hearts. And sometimes God has to use different circumstances. So I want to encourage all of us at ECF, as I do back in Plett, that we really love, that we learn to love God's word, and see the reading of God's word on a daily basis to be pivotal to every day, pivotal to our life's experience, that we do things within the parameters of God's word. So, why is it so important? Because the word of God isn't just black words on white paper. The word of God is active, it's alive and active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Very interesting how the writer to the Hebrews comes to that very critical point. We know that in life, be it in business, be it in a school, be it in pleasure, be it in sport, it's always 10% aptitude and 90%? I can't hear you. Attitude. That is why when God's word works with you, it goes down, 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 right to the point that it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So when you read God's word, it goes right into your heart and says, is my attitude right today? Is what I'm thinking in line with God's word? And that is incredibly important. And you will only experience that when you read God's word. The other day, it was just 2 weeks ago, I see this over and over, how God's word is so magnificently, wonderfully powerful and true, and just does everything we needed to do for us. I was visiting a girl in our church. She had heard that she has a problem with her kidney. Then she found out that the kidney, when I came there the morning in the private hospital, she was sitting on the bed. She has two young children, and they're in our fellowship. And when I got to her, I could see she could hardly speak, and she's very thin, and her little body was vibrating. And I said, Candace, what's going on? And she says, well, they have to remove one kidney because it's cancerous. And she says, I've just been having these thoughts. What's going to happen? Lord, what's going to happen? I can't stop thinking. I can't stop thinking. That's what's so. And it's funny that just a few days before, I had contemplated Psalm 139. And that moment when she said, I just can't stop thinking, it was all new to her. I said to her, you know, Psalm 139. I said, let's get out your phone quickly. I didn't have my phone with me. And we went to the Bible app. And I read it to her. And I read these verses. I read a short bit to her. You know my sitting. She was sitting on that bed, shaking. And I read to her, David says of the Lord, you know my sitting, you know my standing, you know my thoughts from afar off. And it was too wonderful for words just to see that young girl just calm down. She's in hospital ICU again, had a second operation yesterday afternoon. Please pray for Candace. It's not been an easy road for that family. My second point this morning is to keep our feet in the way of God, to keep our feet in the way of God. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. The children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. What a picture here of freedom. What a picture of freedom from bondage and separation from the world. They shall go on dry ground through the middle of the sea. You know, dry ground, the impossible has happened here. The dry ground, the east wind, the Bible says the east wind came up and dried out the sand. I had to have a laugh. Last December, I spoke to a group of missionary students who came to our home for a little devotion. And I used this verse to encourage them. And then when all was said and done, this girl comes to me, and I sort of explained that the dry ground was so important, you know, that the people could walk on dry ground, because if there were animals and people on wet ground, it would have just become you wouldn't be able to move, and in a short while it would be an absolute mess. But God made the ground dry, and as they walked, it compacted, and it became easier and easier for them. So this girl comes to me after this little talk, and she says to me, I'm so glad that you spoke about that tonight, because I'm studying engineering, and now I know that I'm doing the right thing. I mean, she connected the dots between the dry ground and engineering. I just have to tell you that because I found it quite fascinating. And I was tempted to say, girl, you must keep praying. All right, Ivan. But keeping our feet in the way of God, the dry ground, the impossible has been done. The impossible. And you know, it's a picture of God in Christ. He set us free from sin and guilt by God's grace through faith. I've been declared righteous. I can move forward with a clear conscience on dry ground. God's love is in the detail. He sorts out the detail for us. Through the midst of the sea. What a picture of the world. I'm right in the world. I'm going on dry ground. The way of salvation. The way of the righteous. And I'm going through the sea. I'm right in the middle of the sea, but I'm not part of the sea. Notice the picture. I'm going on dry ground through the middle of the sea, but I am not part of the sea. It's a wonderful picture of salvation and the life of a Christian. And so often, you know, we're tempted because we're very close to the world. We're in the world. We're not of the world. That's what the Bible says. But we're very close to the world. The water, the wall of water is being held up. It's right here. And sometimes we're just very tempted to touch it. We touch it once, we touch it twice, and maybe even go for a little swim in the world. The problem is that when you get out and back onto the dry ground, you wet the dry ground. You do it once, you do it twice, you do it three times, you do so, it goes on. After a while, the ground that should be dry has become muddy. And you find yourself not enjoying your Christian life anymore. It's all fuzzy. It's not clear. There's no clarity in what is the world, what is the way of salvation. And you start running, what has happened here? Well, you know, it's not rocket science to know what's happened. The Bible tells us very clearly, therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. It always starts with just a touch. Always starts with just a touch. The alcoholic doesn't drink out a bottle of whiskey the first night when he wants to experiment. It starts with a little bit and a little bit more. After a while, the bottle isn't even enough. And so it goes on. It starts with a touch. And so it starts, every sin starts in the same way. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Look at the wonderful promise the Lord says here. He says, do not touch, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters. Guys, today, you know, if you're a child of God, you're a child of God, and you're part of an honorable family, an honorable family, the most honorable family that you can ever and ever will be part of. He says, I will receive you. Do not touch what is unclean. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Amen? Amen. That's wonderful. That's wonderful for us. And you see, you won't get these truths into your heart unless you read them. I'm sharing them with you now. It's touching your heart, and you're saying amen. But if you don't read it for yourself, where are you going to find your amens? That's what we need to know. And that's what I've had to learn in my life. I cannot give people in Plet Evangelical Fellowship any real encouragement. I can smooth talk them. I can wing a bit of an encouraging little presentation. It's no good. It's rubbish. There's only one thing that works, and that's the Word of God. It works in your life. It works in my life. Read it every day. That is a challenge for us to keep our feet in the way of God. You know, maybe you say to me this morning, Anton, That's not where I am. I am a Christian. I love the Lord. And I don't want to be anything else but a Christian. But I'm wet with the world. I think I would have said that when I was your age, some of the young people, when I sat in Easter camps. Wet with the world, okay? Unsavory friendships. maybe involved with a relationship with an unbeliever, maybe drinking too much, maybe just involved in porn, a little bit of porn, you know, just a little bit here, a little bit there. Maybe rebellious, maybe rebelling against authority, maybe rebelling against the authority of your parents. I don't know where you are. And you know, you've lost the fellowship. You've lost the fellowship with the Lord. And you're at a distance. And that's not where you want to be. I remember a while ago when Lindy and Jeff were visiting us, I'm privileged to, when they come, to share a little bit of a Bible story at night with the children. And this particular night I spoke to Davey, and I was telling him the story of Zacchaeus. And I said to him, and it was difficult to explain to a three-year-old what it is when you steal people's money, because he doesn't think about things like stealing money at the age of three. But I tried to make him understand that, you know, Zacchaeus was a bad little man. He was a little man, eh? Okay, he was a short little guy. And so when the story was sort of halfway, I said to Davey, I said, now listen, why do you think, now Zacchaeus went and got up in a tree so he could see Jesus. I said, why do you think that he didn't want to speak to Jesus, he just wanted to look at Jesus from a distance? He says to me, it was because he was naughty. 3 years old. You see, it's not difficult to understand the principle, whether you're 3 years old or 30 or 85. When we're keeping ourselves busy with unsavory business, Zacchaeus was stealing people's money, taking more than he should have, remember? And he was at a distance. He couldn't speak to Jesus. He could only look at him. Until, of course, the Lord Jesus says, come here, let's have lunch. It's a wonderful story of how he was just renewed and he gave the money back. And it is wonderful. It's a story of renewal. And this morning, young people, old people, middle age, wherever you are, I want to encourage you, because I know a little bit about the issue. That this morning we need to go back to God's word. And here it goes again. This is where we will find our way forward. Only in God's word. With his promises. What does he say? In Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man, a righteous man, are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The path is dry, the sea is separate. That's the good way. It's ordered by the Lord. That is where I want you to go. That is where I want you to stay. But, here it comes. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord will uphold him with his hand. Isn't that wonderful? This morning, if you feel, yes, I am a Christian, I'm wet with the world, but I still know the Holy Spirit inside me continuously speaks to me. I haven't got a clear conscience, and I want a clear conscience more than anything else. You know why that is happening to you? Because the Lord is holding you with his hand. He's not letting you go. You say, he says, you're mine. You're not that obedient at the moment. You're not being a good child, but I'm not letting you go. And I want to encourage you this morning. Just say, Lord, I give up. I'll step out of the wetness. I'll come back. I'll be your child. I'll be part of your honorable family. I'll walk with you, your son and your daughter. I'll do what I need to do. I'll confess my sin, and you will be cleansed of all your unrighteousness, as the Bible says, and you will be able to walk. Your very next step will be on dry ground. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's how the Christian can live his life. The beauty of forgiveness. The beauty of forgiveness, because all of us, including myself, have to ask the Lord on a daily basis, Lord, please forgive me for that attitude. Please forgive me for that thought, whatever it is. So we just trust the Lord. Third point this morning, we keep our fears in the wisdom of God. Do not be afraid. The Egyptians you see today, you will see no more forever. Another picture of freedom from bondage. The Egyptians you see today, you will see no more forever. Tozer puts it so beautifully. He says, with the goodness of God that desires our highest welfare, the wisdom of God that plans it, and the power of God that achieves it, what do we lack? Why do we fear? Isn't that wonderful? the wisdom of God that plans it. You know, when we think of the wisdom of God, I can just imagine, well, let's get to that a bit later, after this all happened. In chapter 3, we see God, way before chapter 14, where the actual Exodus happens, we see that God says to Moses, you know what I'm going to do? I know that you will all need provisions. You can't go into the wilderness with nothing. So what I'm going to do, and you can read this way back in chapter 3, I'm going to soften the Egyptians' hearts. So what you must do, all your wives and all your husbands, you must go and ask them for things. Tell them you need provisions. Tell them you need things because you're going to leave into the wilderness. And it says, they will freely give it to you. Isn't that amazing? So when they left, it says the wives, I don't know why not the husbands, but the wives were seeming to do the trading. They went to the Egyptians and they said, please, can I have something for the road? And they just freely gave these things. Silver, gold, and clothing. That's what the Bible says. Those three things. Now, I don't know what they did with silver and gold in the wilderness, but they were Jewish. And I can imagine that they would have found a way to trade with the silver or gold. But I think it was part of maybe how these people just kept the economy going. But nevertheless, there had to be an economy. There's over 2.5 million people. And there was a way that God caused the economy to work out amazingly amongst these people. They had silver, they had gold, and they had clothing. And it was freely given to them. Put your fears in the wisdom of God. Then we find out that God comes and he says to them, go forward. Don't cry to me, go forward. Moses, put your rod out and divide the sea. And then we find there's a pillar of cloud that goes, the pillar that went ahead of them now went behind them and caused the Egyptians to be in darkness while they were in the light. An amazing thing. Supernatural. And then as the Egyptians tried to go into the sea to follow the Israelites, you know what happened? The wheels of the chariot started coming off. It says in God's word, if you've never read this, God caused the wheels of the chariots to come off. Why was this so important? Because there was a big logistical problem. It's a problem when you have people on horseback chasing people who are walking. You agree with me? You have to do something to sort out that logistical problem. So God could keep the Egyptians at bay with darkness, with their instruments and their chariots. Remember he said in this morning's talk, I will gain glory over Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. You see, when God gets the glory, it's over you and all my accessories in this life. He will get glory over everything and show that he alone should get the glory. And so he causes the wheels to come off, and suddenly this problem of the Israelites being so slow compared to the Egyptians being so fast is just completely neutralized. And God keeps them in the dark, and so the wheels come off. And then, of course, we know the story of how the waters returned and covered them, covered the chariots, the horsemen, and the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. And it says, not so much as one of them remained. If the Israelites knew Romans 11 verse 33, this would have been a verse that they would have certainly enjoyed once they had got to the other side and the sea had closed and the threat was gone. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It is outside of the human realm. God's wisdom and knowledge. What do you need to be really wise? You need knowledge. Because wisdom is the application of knowledge. Okay? God has all knowledge. And when he applies all knowledge, perfect knowledge, he has perfect wisdom. And that is why the writer says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. The Israelites must have just, oh wow, they must have sat on the other side, wow guys, that was something else, wasn't it? must have been amazing. Fourth point and last point. We keep our face in the will of God. Exodus 14, 30 to 31. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. The people feared God and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. That is where we are when we're in the will of God. We fear God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we need so much wisdom. Don't we need wisdom? Not just in our own lives, but in the lives of South Africa, in the lives of the world. There is no wisdom anymore. People are just powering ahead, every man thinking he's right, righteous in his own ideas. But when we stay in God's will, when we keep our face in the will of God, people will fear the Lord. We will fear the Lord. We will believe the Lord. We'll trust the Lord. And so also Moses was vindicated. All that mocking of him and saying, Moses, why did you do that? Why did you do this? The people finally believed in Moses. And that is what happens when we keep our will in facing the will of God. And young people, there's no better place to be. There's no better place to be than in the will of God. Because you know why? It's only there that you will find true purpose for your life. Living this life outside of purpose is terrible. Living this life out of a proper purpose is meaningless. But if we stay within the will of God, we will find that our lives have true purpose. Keeping our face in the will of God. I just want to encourage your church, ECF. I want to encourage this morning these young people. You're flying the flag for Jesus. You're singing most beautifully. You're using your gifting to praise and worship him. The guys in the church that preach on Sundays, it takes hours to prepare talks like this. And people often don't know that. You've got to do it late at night because most of you are in other jobs. Keep going. Keep going. It's nothing like being in the will of God. And for our ladies who do things in the church, be it in the caring committee, be it in the kitchen, wherever you are, the man who looks after the money or the people that look after the money of the church, just keep doing that and stay in the will of God. Paul says in Philippians, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. This morning we've stood still. Now we've been challenged to move forward because the Lord will open the way for us, and tomorrow we'll sing.